Greet each one in Jesus' name again this morning. Privilege again that we have to worship in the house of God this morning, to continue worship in our service this morning. I didn't realize when I studied for the message this would maybe be kind of a continuation on of our men's Sunday school class, but I kind of feel like it is, and it's God's direction in the service. Once again here, I have felt for some time I'd like to share some thoughts on brotherhood, or brotherhood working together, and I would like to do that this morning. For a first reference here, you can turn to Genesis chapter 4. The title of my message this morning is, Where is Abel Thy Brother? Genesis chapter 4, verse 3. Maybe we'll just start at verse 1. And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not, am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground, and now thou art cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. I know this is a very familiar account that we have all heard from the time we were small children. There was some things that stood out to me in this account. Here we have two brothers. And I don't know, we're just given one little picture into their life here. I don't know what their relationship was like here before this time. But something went very wrong at this point here. And I'm not going to go into this part of the story about why Cain's sacrifice wasn't accepted by God. I don't think we're exactly given that. But here we have Cain's sacrifice not being accepted. And why was that sacrifice not accepted? God saw something in Cain that made his sacrifice not accepted. And so Cain became very angry. But who did he become angry at? He became angry at his brother Abel, who had given a sacrifice that was accepted by God. And was it Abel's fault that Cain's sacrifice was not accepted? Obvious answer, no. It's not Abel's fault. And so why did Cain become so angry at his brother Abel? I'd like us to think about this, and maybe I'm assuming some things into the story here. But I'd like to think of sin a little bit, and think of maybe what the first sin that was committed was, possibly. I kind of struggled with how to say this, but a foundational sin, and I'm not sure if I like that wording, but a sin that you can, when you strip all the details off, you come down and this is what's wrong. And wasn't that the sin of pride? And you think of this account of how Lucifer was going to be like the Most High God. He was going to reign and rule over everything. He was lifted up with pride, I believe. Proverbs 13, verse 10. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Think about that. It's very simple. Trim all the excess things away. Only by pride cometh contention. Verse from the New Testament, 1 Timothy 6, verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. So we see here that pride brings the opposite of peace. It brings envy and strife, division among us. And could it be that that was the problem in Cain's mind when his sacrifice was rejected? It was hard on his pride. Here his little brother's sacrifice was accepted and his wasn't. I don't know how long time had been going since the beginning of creation. Possibly there was a fair amount of people in the world by then. Was his pride hurt? All his little brothers and sisters saw that his offering was not accepted by God. Maybe he thought he'd be looked down, and maybe he was looked down on by those around him. And we don't appreciate that. When we get the feeling that people are looking down on us, that doesn't set good with us. We like to look good in the eyes of those around us. And as you read through the Bible, time after time, there's conflict between individuals. And just list a few. There's Jacob and Esau, Saul and David. We'll talk a little bit more about that later. Was pride involved in there? What about Jesus' disciples? They wanted to be the greatest in the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, and that caused friction among them. In the book of 3 John, we have a man mentioned, Diotrephes. He loved to have the preeminence in the church. And so why was there strife in these instances? Wasn't it because the one thought the other one was getting the upper hand? He wanted to be on top. He wanted people to look up and think that he is someone. Now, I'd like to step back again and look at us as a church here and our relationships here. And we talk about getting along and we accept things in our brother. And we heard a couple weeks ago about sandpaper, brother being sandpaper to smooth us out. And that's all fine and good, but do we sometimes, you know, I'm here, but he's the person over here with the gritty sandpaper. And who actually has the greatest need? Is it me with the greatest need? I have the rough edges that need you to take them off of me. And could it be that a sense of pride in my position is what is causing the conflict? Am I not willing to let my brother's talents go ahead and overshadow mine? Do we fear that, yeah, we will just be nobody and somebody else will, you know, kind of get above us? And does this even affect the way we talk about these people? And I don't know of any of us that would go as far as Cain did here and actually put his brother to death, but I thought of the verses in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, verse 21 and 22. Let's turn to that. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother Raca shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. And that's a sobering question to think about if we have ever been guilty of murder by the thoughts we have had toward our brother. I would like to think about another thing with in Genesis chapter 4. Another angle. The Lord asked Cain, Where is Abel, thy brother? Where is your brother? And Cain doesn't know. He says he doesn't know. And I don't know if I'm taking this too far out of context, but where is your brother this morning? As you sit here in church and as you work, go about your work, where is your brother? Do you know where your brother is this morning? Do I know where my brother is? Do we know if he's having a good week? Do we know what he's facing, what struggles he's going through? Do we know if he has victory? Do we know where our brother is? And I'd like to go on with that. And so how do we treat our brother? How do we look at our brother? And I'd like to think a little bit of the example of David and Jonathan. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 18. Chapter 17 is the account of David killing Goliath. Chapter 18 says that when it came to pass that he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Here we have Jonathan was the prince. He was next in command to be, next in line to become the king, according to natural laws. David had already been anointed by God to be the next king. So here you have, and Jonathan had done a lot of heroic things in his life before this point too. If you read the preceding chapters, he had single-handedly killed a lot of Philistines. And here you have David coming and maybe taking Jonathan's fire a little bit. But there's never, in the whole account of David and Jonathan, never do you find Jonathan being jealous of David. It says here, his soul was knit with his soul. They were very close friends, became very, very close friends. And this account of David killing Goliath brought him a lot of exposure. A lot of people knew who he was. He was a national hero. Saul went on to use him. He went out and did more things that brought him more fame. But it says that, at one point it says that Saul eyed David from that point on. Saul became jealous of David and his talents and abilities. Tried to kill him numerous times. I know I'm skipping a lot of details here. And then somewhere, David and Jonathan realized that, I should say Saul and Jonathan realized that David is going to be the next king. I don't know how that was revealed to them, but somehow they knew. If you read the whole account, it becomes clear. And Saul says to Jonathan, don't you know you'll never be the king as long as David's alive? In one of the last conversations with David that Jonathan had, he said, I'll be second. You're going to be the king, and I'll be second behind you. But I'll be right there behind you, supporting you. Excellent example for us. And then we have Going into the New Testament, the example of John the Baptist. And we know how as he began his ministry, he became a very popular person as well. And he was preaching to multitudes. And when Jesus came, he said, "Behold the Lamb." And his disciples went and they turned from following him and they followed Jesus. John said, "He must increase, but I must decrease." I would like to look at the example of our Lord in how he treated his brethren, his disciples. Again, a familiar passage. Let's turn to John chapter 13. The account of Jesus washing his disciples' feet. I'll just read verses 4 and 5. You know the account very well. "He riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. And after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded." And if you understand the customs of the land at this time, that when a guest came, an honored guest, that the lowly servant washed the feet of the honored guest. And here we have Jesus, who they all looked up to as their leader, coming and doing the dirty work. The work that was normally done by the lowliest servants. And Jesus says by doing this, he's giving them an example of how they need to serve each other, how they need to relate to each other. That we look for opportunities to serve each other, not for opportunities for other people to serve us. Closely tied with that, verses 34 and 35 of this chapter, says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." And isn't this interesting that this is the mark? This is how the world decides whether we are the children of God, is because of our love for each other. And they also quickly catch on when that love is lacking. I don't know about you, but in the past I've answered some kind of embarrassing questions from neighbors. When they saw what was lacking in our midst. I'd like to look again, keep looking at Christ's example for us. I'd like to turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, verse 2, verse 1. "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man in his own things, but every man also in the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Again, Christ's example for us here, that though he was the Son of God in heaven, he came down to earth and he came to a poor household, the lowliest of the poor people. And he came under circumstances that I think he probably was branded as a outcast in his hometown for life. And why did he do this? I think it's so that we all can identify with him, no matter what our station in life is. And we have ways that we can enhance our brotherhood, steps to brotherhood in our lives, given in this chapter here. Again, it's mentioned love for each other, being like-minded, that we are unified, and we'll talk about that a little more later here. Verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. That we lift up our brother, that we accept and recognize his good points. And when he does, his talents that are better than what we can do. Let's look for our brother's needs. And to have the mind of Christ, which was a mind of serving others, and that we follow his example of humility and obedience to God and his plan. I'd like to turn to 1 John chapter 2. Take this a step further yet. How important is our relationship with our brother? First John 2, verse 9. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Is our relationship with our brother important this morning? According to these verses, it's very important. And are we willing to accept that our walk with God is directly related to our walk with our brethren this morning? I believe that's what it's saying here in these verses, that if for things to be totally right between me and God, they have to be right between me and the brethren around me. So, should we just say, and some people say, it's just not worth all the risk. I'm not going to get close. I'll just back off, keep a distance from the brethren. I'd like to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Verse 9, Ecclesiastes 4, 9. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. So here we have another part of brotherhood mentioned, that of helping each other. And it says, woe to the one that doesn't have anyone to help him up. And I think that is an important area of brotherhood, that we recognize that we of ourselves are not self-sufficient, that we need the support of those around us so that they can help us, and their strong points will help our weak points, and our strong points can help their weak points, that we work together. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 12, kind of breaking in a thought here. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Here we have again the body, the church, working together. And what I see here as I read this is maturity, growing toward maturity. No longer are we, as we work together as brotherhood, no longer are we just children that don't know how to make up our minds, that we have to scrap to get our own way, that we have to be in charge to get our way, but that we are men now, and we know how to work together, and we know how to use each other's abilities for the good of the kingdom, even if it means me stepping back out of the way. And men that have a love for God and His Word and a love for the church, and we put our mind into making the brotherhood go ahead. And as we work together, we become more and more unified, I believe, as we put our energy, leave ourselves out of the picture, but put our energy toward the church, toward the body. And it mentions in verse 16, especially the body, how it's, you think of your body, how it's all, everything fits together and it works most of the time. And that's the way the church ought to be, that we each fulfill our needs, fulfill our responsibilities as we have been given them in the church. And may it be, if God asks us, where is Abel thy brother? Where is your brother this morning? Can we say, he's right here beside me. We're working together for the good of the kingdom of Christ. And yeah, we sometimes have our differences, but he's here to help me and I'm here to help him. When he stumbles, I'm there. When I fall, he's there for me. And I'm thankful for what he brings into my life. Can we say that about our brother, that we need each other? And can we say to God that here's our brother right beside us, we're working together? Let's kneel for prayer.